Let's start our study this evening with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for your word, Lord, as already was prayed. We thank you for the songs you chose this evening, Lord, so wonderfully harmonized with the very things we're going to be looking at this evening. Lord, we ask that you would show us your way tonight, that you would reveal to us specifically what you want us to know for this study. Lord, we ask that you would guide and direct the study. May it be all of you and none of us. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, welcome again. Tonight, we're going to be continuing our study as we work our way verse by verse through 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, and I hope you do, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in a moment, we're going to be picking up where we left off last time. Now, if you've been with us for a while, we've been working our way through the Paul's second recorded letter to the church in Corinth. If you remember, a church that was marked by their immaturity and their growth, or their need for growth in the Lord. So a couple things to remember that we've talked about previously in the last three chapters, but just to kind of recenter ourselves, and especially for the context aspect of this. So one thing to keep in mind, well, this is Paul's second recorded letter to the church at Corinth. He understood the need for further ministry to them. And much like he said to the church at Philippi in Philippians, he who has begun a good work is faithful to complete it, speaking of the Lord. That's what he's doing. And this is really the backdrop for our entire study, is Paul's further ministry to the church at Corinth. Now, a couple things with that. Well, there was real ministering work that needed to be done in Corinth. Remember that first letter challenged them. There were some things that needed to be corrected. So Paul's kind of following up with that, but adding some additional stuff as he's talking here in the second letter. The other thing we talked about previously, well, this was a letter that was written to saints. We saw that in that first chapter, in that opening verse. These were real believers. And not only was it for them, but it's very much for us as well. And we're going to see a lot of application as we continue our study through this particular letter. Now, this was also believers that were going through a difficult time. There was a lot of stuff going on at that point. We saw in that presentation we watched at the beginning of our study just truly how wicked Corinth was, much like we see in today's society. I think we can make a lot of parallels between that. Now, the other thing I want to bring your attention to is notice Paul's emphasis on the gospel. Now, it's not as obvious as what we've looked at in Romans, where it's a little bit more obvious, but let's look at a couple of these instances because we have seen him emphasize that as well, and it's going to be kind of the focus of tonight's study as well. So back in the first chapter, in verse 19, this is the first time Paul really refers to it. Now, he doesn't use the word gospel, but he's kind of alluding to it. He says in the first chapter, verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes." So Paul's referencing the gospel of Christ here that he was preaching. That's specifically what he's preaching. Now, if you turn over to the second chapter, the next mention of this specifically was in verse 12. Where he said, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach whose gospel? Christ's gospel. A door was opened to me by the Lord." So again, Paul is referencing the importance of preaching Christ's gospel. If you remember from that second chapter, he went back and actually explained there in that last verse that it wasn't like he was peddling or selling something to them. Rather, he was speaking as in the sight of God. Hold on to that. We'll see that again here in a few minutes in tonight's study. Well, the third thing that we've seen so far, and I think it's so key for understanding this particular letter, is that his ministry, Paul's ministry, was built on the promises of God. And we're going to see a couple of those tonight as well. Well, that leads us to where we've left off last week, and it's amazing how perfectly timed this particular letter is with what we've been looking at in Romans, and that American gospel presentation so harmonizes with what we're looking at tonight, and it's just further evidence that the Lord is working amongst us, and this is where he wants us for this season. So as we get into chapter 4 here, so if you're looking for a title, I would title tonight's study, Life from His, meaning the Lord's, perspective. Life from His perspective. So chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So tonight's study starts with a therefore. So anytime we see that in Scripture, as we've talked about often, well, we need to really ask ourselves, well, what is that therefore? Because there's stuff that came before that, that he's saying as a result of, well, therefore. It builds on what he previously had said. So Paul, in this first verse, says, therefore, since we have this ministry. So we need to ask ourselves, well, what ministry, Paul, are you referring to? Well, there's a couple of things at work here, and it's really building on what we previously looked at. But from chapter 2, verse 12 again, we talked about that in the opening. But he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. This is the ministry he's talking about. Paul was preaching Christ's gospel, and he's going to break that down a little bit more for us, but the very things that we've been talking about in Romans and what the gospel is, the entire word of God. And as I referenced a few moments ago from verse 17 of that second chapter, he says, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God. What a, in a sense, a disappointing statement Paul says, because that was what was going on. People were peddling the word of God. That's not what Paul was doing. The ministry he's referencing wasn't to sell something. It wasn't sellers of the faith. Rather, this is the very word of God that Paul is sharing with them. And he says, he continues, he said, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. That's what Paul was sharing with them. That's one aspect of the ministry that Paul's referring here in the first verse of the fourth chapter. Well, we get a little bit more, if you remember from our previous studies. Well, from chapter 3, verse 2, look at that with me. He says, you, speaking of the Corinthians, are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, Old Testament reference there, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So the other thing was the Corinthians themselves was the ministry he's referring to. He refers to them as an epistle that was wrote by flesh. It's what they were carrying around. The good news of what Christ did was in them as well. He says later in that chapter that they were ministers of the new covenant, and we spent a lot of time talking about that. Now, more specifically, what is he referring to when he says this ministry, we have this ministry? Well, more specifically, he's referring to what he finished chapter 3 with, that ministry of the Spirit. So what is that? Well, let's look back here at verse 17 of chapter 3. He said, and I love these passages. The Lord's really been applying these passages and keeps coming up in my personal studies with them. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image, his image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's specifically what Paul's referring to when he's talking about this ministry. The ministry of transforming us, you could say by the gospel, by the Spirit, all those apply, into the image of his Son. That's what he's referring to. So now when you think about this, let's go back and look at that verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, what he just said, what we just read, As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Well, mercy, he references mercy, and this is much like the topic of grace. It's a vast, very expansive subject. It's hard to boil down into one thing. But in other words, or in short, this idea of mercy is to show compassion when deserving judgment. Or in other words, compassionate, or to be compassionate by divine grace. Grace and mercy work together. It's God's grace. We'll talk about that a little bit later. We are given mercy when we deserved something else. So what he's saying here is because we have this ministry, we have received, or as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. The result is that we do not lose heart. Hold on to that thought too, because he's going to say that again later. And I think it's important, and we'll explain a little bit more later. Let's continue. He says, verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully." Another way to say that would be to adulterate, or adulterating the word of God. But by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So now Paul is saying that as a result of this ministry, as a result of the mercy, well, we are trying to renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, not being deceitful, nor, and this is important, adulterating the word of God, making it something that it is not, as many were doing. And we see that, and we referenced that earlier from chapter 2, verse 17, where he said specifically that many were peddling the word of God. That is an example of adulterating the word of God. Now think about what we've looked at in Romans. This so harmonizes with what we've seen in one of the main points, the themes, if you will, of the American gospel presentation, if you've seen that. What we see in that, or we will see for those who haven't seen it, a lot of people are adulterating the word of God. They've turned it into something, that's the whole title of it, the American gospel, something that it was not. It's been made into a gospel of our imagination and not of truth. A lot of times we hear the term, a common term in our society, our day-to-day, is that prosperity gospel. That's not what Paul was preaching. What Paul was preaching specifically was Christ's gospel. And I think we see this. I mean, some of the examples that we hear in our society and just our church community in Northwest Ohio, maybe some examples like the slogan, "You Matter," or "Your Best Life Now." That's not what Christ's gospel is about. That's an example of what it is to adulterate the word of God. This wasn't what Paul was preaching. What Paul was preaching was truth, as he just said. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul was preaching the truth before every man's conscience, but most importantly, before God, or in the sight of God. Now that should ring a bell, because we just read that earlier. That's what he said previously in verse 17. If you look back there again, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." That is what validated Paul's ministry, was because he was speaking in the sight of God, as if he was standing before God. That's the difference between what they were preaching, what a lot of preachers today are preaching, and what Paul was preaching. Paul was preaching the truth. Now, he continues here in verse 3. He says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Now, that's kind of a direct reference back to what he was talking about in the previous chapter, where it's veiled specifically to the Jewish believer, as he talked about, where he said in verse 14, he says, "But their minds were blinded, For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. And that's what they don't believe. They don't believe in the Messiah, that the Messiah has came. Therefore, if the veil is taken away in Christ, the veil still remains. So here he says, back in verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The blinding of the mind to those who choose not to believe the good news of Christ. They can't understand it. They can't see it. That's what it means to be veiled. Well, why would that be? We're not going to go look at it this evening, but we talked about that specifically when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The mechanics behind one of the reasons they can't see it. The natural mind can't understand things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. I encourage you to go back and look at 1 Corinthians 2. It'll fill in the details there a little bit for you. But for now, what we need to know is what Paul's saying. But even if our gospel's veiled, it's veiled not to the believers, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, he adds, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Well, who's blinding them? Well, as Paul references here, whose mind the God of this age. Well, who would that be? Well, we know that the world's under the sway of the wicked one. Specifically, we're referring to the enemy, Satan, the great deceiver. That's what he's called, and it makes absolute sense here. That's what he's doing. He's deceiving them into believing something that is not the truth. He's blinded. Imagine that picture, that they can't see it. When you think about a person that's been blinded by something, whether it's the light or whatever the case, you can't see clearly the truth. How is he doing that? Well, he's doing it through deception. And notice this part, who do not believe. He's doing it through deception and unbelief. Are you going to believe what God said? Or are you going to believe what he says? Strong connection there between unbelief. Now, he also says here, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, there's another reference again to the gospel, of the glory of Christ. That's the true gospel, who is the image of God, that exact likeness of God, should shine on them. If he wasn't blinding them, they would be able to see that. Blinding them through unbelief. Well, he continues in verse 5. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. This wasn't anything of Paul or for Paul's direct gain. And that was what was happening during his time, as he said previously, that there were people that were preaching specifically for their gain or for the gain of others. That's not what Paul's preaching here. Paul's preaching Jesus Christ for him and what he is. Now, what was Paul's role in this? Well, he tells us what his role is. He says, I am your bondservant for Jesus' sake. That idea of a bondservant, a servant by willing submission. And for what reason? Not for Paul, not to make a name of himself. Rather, it was for Jesus' sake. So as we're thinking about some application points for us specifically, the question we need to ask ourselves, is that our ministry? Is our ministry for Jesus' sake, or is it for some other purpose? I hope we can clearly answer that and say, no, our ministry, like Paul's ministry, we're bondservants, and it's for Jesus' sake. If it's not that, then it's on the wrong track. And I want you to be thinking about that. And as we go into Sunday afternoon and we look at that presentation of the American gospel, think about that in light of that. What is the purpose of the ministry? if you've seen that, there's a lot of people that had a lot of other reasons that they were doing or the preaching what they claim to be the Word of God. It needs to be for Christ's sake, for Jesus' sake. And who's doing the work? Well, this next section coming up here is just pure solid gold, in my opinion. Verse 6, he says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So who's doing this work? Well, it's God. It's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. We see a reference here to creation and Genesis. It immediately takes you back to that picture of when God created the world. Light was created out of darkness. Well, he's referencing the same thing here. "For it was God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Same way that the Lord worked then is how it works in us. That he shines in our hearts to give the light of knowledge. Think about our heart prior to having Jesus. It was dark. "Who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." Now look at this verse again that we just read, but look at it in context of chapter 3, verse 18. Let's read that again. Verse 18, he says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now look what he said back in verse 6 that we're looking at. He said, "For it was God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." In other words, he's saying a very similar thing to what he just said in verse 18 that we just read. He's transforming us into that image or that face, as he said, of Jesus Christ. This is an amazing or an awesome promise of God, like we talked about back in verse 18. This is what the Lord is doing in us, is that he has given us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, reflecting that image of Christ in us that shines in the heart of us as a believer. And as we think about this, think about that picture of Moses' face, how it shined, like we looked at last week from Exodus. It's that same idea. But it's in a different place now. It's shining in our hearts, but it's reflecting the image of him, as we just read. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So here he says, we have this treasure. Look at how he refers to what he just said previously. That knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, he refers to it as a treasure. We have this treasure, the greatness of the gospel of Christ and the glory of God shown through it. That's the treasure we have. But look where he says it is. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now you got to think about that for a minute. What is an earthen vessel? Well, it's like a clay pot. It's like these things that we have over there that the wheat's in, for example, would be an example of it. It's an earthen vessel. When you think about that, if I was to knock that thing off the radiator over there, what would happen to it? It would shatter. It would crack, likely. Well, when you think of this idea of earthen vessels, to me, my mind goes to the fact that they're fragile. Not that it's anything of ourselves or that the focus is on the container. It's not on the container. It's what it's holding. Imagine if that was filled with water and that was the only source of water we had. It's not about the container necessarily. It's about what's in the container. That's what's important here. And then he says that rather that it would be all of God. and none of us. That's why he uses the reference that it's in earthen vessels. In other words, it's not flashy, it's not fancy, it's rather simple, in fact, yet it's needed. That's the key aspect of it. Just like that vessel, if it was full of water, that's very needed because it's holding that. It contains whatever it is meant to hold. So think about that in context here. This treasure is in earthen vessels. Well, if he's referring back to verse 6, which I believe is what exactly he's referring back to, that's what we have in us. We're containing the glory of God in the face of Jesus because of the light of the gospel that's shining within us. What does it hold specifically? Well, it holds the excellence of the power, the gospel Paul has been referring to. That's what it's holding. Well, how so? Or how does this work? Maybe is a question to ask ourselves. Or how will this manifest the power of God? How will this come out, Paul? Well, it's not the way we think it's going to be. Look at verse 8 here. Well, we are hard-pressed on every side, he writes, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We see that that comparison that he's building here. So how does this manifest itself? Well, immediately, look at what he's saying. We're going through some difficult things here. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Why? Because of the promise of what we have. He knows what the end is. He's setting us up for something here in a couple of minutes when we get there. Not the way we think, though. That's not the way that the power of God works. It's often through hardships. It's through the difficult things that Paul endured that he shows his strength. Now look at what he says here, you know, verse 8 specifically, we're hard-pressed on every side. We're perplexed. These are external things. External things are happening to Paul. He's pressed on every side. He's experiencing difficult times. He was persecuted. The other verses talk about that. Well, look what he says in verse 9. He says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's the idea of that preservation, that the Lord's doing something here with Paul, specifically with his ministry. You know, persecuted, we think about persecuted, that's kind of an internal thing. So not only is he being externally going through some difficult things, but inside he's being persecuted too. Now, as I said, verses 8 and 9 here, well, they're really setting us up for what we're going to read about here in verse 16, the what do we do with this aspect. But he continues in verse 10. These are some of my favorite verses of this particular section, but he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul says here, that we're carrying around the dying of the Lord Jesus, this daily application of the cross. This so takes us back to what we've looked at in the Green Letter study, that daily dying to self, the daily application of the cross, dying to self. This is the ministry that the mature believer should be carrying around in them, that daily dying to self, so that the life of him can be made manifest. Well, why? Why is this the case? Well, he kind of answers that question there in verse 11. He says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We carry around the dying of self, that the life of Jesus may be made known in our flesh. That's a dual aspect, like we talked about in the Green Letter study, of the cross, that death and life aspect. It's not just so that we stay dead. That's not what happened with Jesus. It's so that his life, the resurrection life, the fullness of life can flow from that. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That it would be, in other words, that we would be ambassadors of the ministry of the cross. That's what we're to be carrying around in our bodies daily, all the time. That's what people should see in us. Not I, but Christ. Verse 12, so then death is working in us, but life in you. So what does Paul mean here? Well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I think we get a little bit further explanation of what's going on here specifically. So Philippians chapter 3. We'll pick it up here in verse 1. And the title of this section, if your Bible has the titles, mine particularly has the title, I think it's called a pericope or something like that. Pericope. That's close. It says, all for Christ. That's what's going on here. So let's pick it up here in verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. That's kind of what was going on here in Corinthians, that people were mutilating the gospel of Christ. They were preaching something that was not the gospel of Christ. He continues, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's, in other words, dying to self. It can't be about you. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And think about this. Paul's not bragging here. Paul's making a point that this is where I came from, but that it's not about me. He says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day. This was what Paul was. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Think about that when we talked about previously about the dying to self, or that carrying around the dying of Jesus. All these things that Paul had meant nothing to him. He counted them loss for Christ because that's what was important. He said, verse 8 here, he said, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That very thing we read about previously that is shining in our heart. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That's where it comes from. By righteousness, which is from God by faith. Why or to what end? That I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, the very thing we've been reading about. He says, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And Paul will talk about that next week in our study. Now, if you skip down here to verse 15, we get another therefore. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anyone, or anything, excuse me, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Well, that's what's going on here. That's what Paul means. That's what Paul is conveying here through the Spirit, or the Spirit through Paul, is that we would have the same mind, that we would know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So back to Corinthians here. This is what's working in both Paul and us. Back to verse 12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. This idea of having the same spirit of faith. Remember previously he was referencing an Old Testament example. He was referencing the tablets of stone. He was referencing the Moses when his face shone. Well, as we read in Hebrews, those heroes of faith, as we like to say, or the hall of faith, however you want to say that, all those people that have great faith. Well, we believe, we have that same spirit of faith for those that have believed, whether it's those Old Testament believers specifically that believed, or New Testament believers that Paul's writing to that's under this new covenant that Paul talked about. Well, he says, as he quotes here from Psalms 116, verse 10, and I encourage you to go back and read that as well. That's a rich chapter. But he says that I believed, therefore I spoke. So because I believe, this is what I'm speaking to you. And we also believe, and therefore we speak. So that same faith. So what, Paul? What are you saying? Verse 14, knowing. We already know this, he says, that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So here in verse 14, we get two precious promises of God that we see. The first one is, well, there's a promise of resurrection. He's going to talk more about this in the next chapter, but specifically that we will be raised up. Who raised up the Lord will also raise us up with Jesus. Believer, that is a promise that we will have. Well, there's another promise here too. Not only that, but there's also that we will be presented before God. That we will be presented. It says here again, and will present us with you together with the believers, will be presented before him. And as we're thinking about this idea of being presented to God, I can only help but go back to what we read in chapter 2, verse 15, about how we are a fragrant offering to God. That's how the Lord views us in Christ. We're going to be presented to him as if we were presented like a fragrant offering before him, something that's pleasing to him. So not only two promises here from God, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, we know that as a fact, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So Paul's now talking about the conclusion of the matter here. He says that in all the things that Paul has endured, we just read some of them previously in this chapter, but there's other places in the Word that talk specifically about some of the more specific things he had to endure, being shipwrecked, having lashes, etc., being imprisoned, all the things that Paul's ministry had to endure, the persecutions, being hard-pressed, being perplexed. What, for what end were they? Well, they were for your sakes. And then he continues here. He says, why? Well, that grace, and don't miss this point, that grace may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Well, in order to get the full meaning of that, you really need to understand what grace is. And we've talked about that specifically. But to review, it's God's unmerited, immeasurable gift to us in which we neither deserved nor could ever earn because of who he is. That's what he's saying here. He says, for all things for your sake. Why? That grace, what we just said there, having spread through men, the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. That grace, that idea that it's all for God, it's all God and it's all for God, that grace would abound in thanksgiving. And everything that Paul endured was evidence of God's grace, that through it, thanksgiving would abound. He talked about that, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, if we get to chapter 12 here in 2 Corinthians. We looked at that a handful of Sundays ago now, about how Paul says, my grace, or the Lord says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? Because in weakness, he's made strong. So what do we do with this? Well, verse 16, Paul says, therefore, again, as a result of what I just told you, we do not lose heart. This is the second time that he said that this is how this particular chapter opened this evening. If you remember back to verse 1, he said, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now he's saying here in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart because of all of what he just said. He continues, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So therefore, what do we do with this? Well, you don't lose heart. Now, specifically, he said this two times to us now, well, it must be possible to lose heart. If he's telling us not to lose heart, then the opposite is true too. And I think that that's largely where a lot of the Corinthians were recently, or are now, as he's writing to them. Maybe some of them have lost heart. He's encouraging them. He's like, don't lose heart. And it's especially possible to lose heart when we focus on the circumstances that we're going through from our perspective. We talked about the title tonight. We said, life from his perspective. Well, that's where we're getting that idea now. Is that, and this is where Paul's going with this, that we don't lose heart. Now, it depends on how you're looking at the situation. He continues here. He says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's about perspective, guys. How are you looking at the situation? Yeah, things are bad. The outward man is perishing. Every day you're getting one day closer to death. But for the believer, that's one more day closer to him. The inward man's being renewed day by day. Well, the second thing we see here, and that he's challenging us to, is not only do we not lose heart, but we need to have a change of perspective. How are we viewing this? Are we viewing this from his perspective or from our perspective? That's what he says here. He says the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How is that inward man being renewed? Well, by looking at the Lord, or looking to the Lord. It's back to what Paul said in verse 18 of chapter 3 there, about looking as if you're looking in a mirror, reflecting the glory, or beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. That's how our inward man is renewed. Very similar to what he said in verse 6 of chapter 4, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's that focusing on him that Paul's talking about, that idea of beholding him. That's how the inward man is being renewed day by day. So it's a change of perspective. So two things here. We're not to lose heart. We need to have the proper perspective. Well, what is the Lord's perspective on this? I'm glad you asked. Verse 17 explains that to us. He says, for our light affliction, which is but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So again, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. So what's the Lord's perspective on this? Well, our current difficulties, those very things that Paul was talking about in verses 8 and 9, about how he being hard-pressed, being crushed, the difficult things we're going through in life. Well, from the Lord's perspective, these are light afflictions. For a moment. What does that mean? It means that they're temporal. Now, in order for that to be temporal, because for us, that's not the way it seems. I mean, the situation we're going through, take the pandemic that we're going through. A lot of people think this is a very difficult thing. When's this going to end? Well, from his perspective, it's temporal. Our lives, from the Lord's perspective, are temporal. They're but a vapor. So the Lord's perspective is the light affliction that you're going through, the current difficulties, well, they're but for a moment. They're temporal. And why? Well, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So these light afflictions, these temporal things, well, they're working for us and in us something greater, something that's immeasurable and eternal. What does eternal mean? It means that it has no end. That's what's going on. And that's that aspect of transforming us into His image. That's something that will never be finished. We'll always be working towards that because He's infinite. Therefore, that will be an infinite process in us. We'll always be a little bit coming more like Him. But it's an eternal thing. It will go on forever. So it's all about the perspective we're looking at this from. So how do you consider today what you're going through? Do you look at it like the Lord is telling us to look at it? That, hey, these things, it's difficult, don't get me wrong, but our light affliction is but for a moment. And ultimately, what is the purpose of those things? They're working for us, or working in us, something far greater, an eternal weight of glory, reflecting His image, ultimately transforming us into Him. And as if the Lord was anticipating our next thought or question on this, we get verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So like I said, as if the Lord was anticipating our next question, but I don't see it, or I don't see it that way, or I see that this, whatever I'm going through, is just so overwhelming and I can't see the end. Well, what does the Lord say to us? We get this great definition of faith. That's what verse 18 is. Verse 18, it doesn't say the word faith there, but it's a definition of faith. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's where our focus is. And in order to do that, you have to have faith. For the things which are seen, the things that we can see right now, everyone that we're looking at, these are temporal. We know the outcome of what's going to happen to everything in this room at some point. It's temporal. It has an expiration date. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The writer of Hebrews says something very similar. Maybe that's where your mind's going, but from Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to turn over there quick, that first verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What's the rest of that verse? The evidence of things not seen. Well, in other words, that's exactly what Paul is writing to us here in verse 18. And that's the importance of it. And I love how Paul wraps up with this. For this particular, and this was a letter, right? This wasn't broken into chapters for him, but this particular section that the Lord's led us to for this evening, that after everything we got tonight, these great and precious promises, the encouragement not to lose hope or to lose heart, the reminder to keep our focus and our perspective on the things of the Lord. Well, he follows it up there with that it's got to be by faith. Faith is the mechanism by which this works. So, as we wrap up the study for this evening, two main points to recap that we've seen in our study tonight. First, we saw a couple of great and awesome promises from God. But specifically, again, we saw the importance of the gospel of Christ and what we have in Him. So let's go back and look at those two verses specifically. Verses 6 and 7. I'll read it to you again. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In verse 7. But we have this treasure. Believer, that's what you have. In earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. That is the purpose, or should be the purpose, of our ministry. Well, the second thing we saw tonight, we saw towards the end of our study, what perspective are we looking at things from? Are we looking at things from an eternal perspective or a temporal perspective? I had a conversation last night. Amanda and I had gone to Bob Evans for dinner, and we're sitting there talking, and we're just kind of talking about the things that are going on in the world specifically, and just truly how just things are crazy. I don't know how else to describe it to you. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And how I can't even imagine what that must be like for the person that does not believe or have the promise of God. We know how the story ends. We're focusing on eternal things. Everything that's happening right now in the media, the riots, the COVID thing, it's all temporal. We are, as the Word teaches us, we're sojourners. This is not our home. We're only passing through. That's an example of focusing on eternal things and not temporal things. So again, verses 16 through 18. We'll leave you with tonight. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Christian, if you're going through something, grab a hold of this verse. Even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are of not seen are eternal. That's that great faith we have. That's the perspective that we should have. As I said it for a title tonight, life from His perspective. That's what we're talking about. Next week, I encourage you to be reading ahead. Paul's going to further expound on this specifically as it pertains to resurrection and the things to come. And then we get to that next section where we get a little bit further in chapter 5, where we get, now what do we do with this information? He's going to give us some more information on that specifically. So let's close with prayer. We'll open up for questions, and do we have a last song tonight? Father God, we do come before you this evening again, thanking you for what you've shown us tonight. Lord, my encouragement for everyone here, those that are listening, those that may see this at a future time, is that they would take the time, Father, to sit with you, to go through this passage, to meditate on what your word has said. Lord, we've seen so many things this evening, and we've just touched on just the edges of what this means, Father, from your perspective. Lord, I ask and encourage each of us, Lord, that we would see what you want us to see in this, Father. Lord, specifically tonight, we saw those precious promises of you, Lord, the things that you've promised. Lord, you refer to your word your gospel as a treasure, Father, that we have in earthen vessels. Lord, may we truly appreciate what that means. Also, Lord, we were challenged this evening to look at things from your perspective. I know many of us, Father, have or will, or maybe right now are going through difficult times. Father, your word says specifically that these are light afflictions from your perspective. And they're working something in us, Father, far greater for eternity. May our perspective be your perspective, Lord, and not our perspective. So, Father, again, I ask that you would continue to work in each of us. Show us what you want us to know. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.